concise way. And I purposely chose to pick the more clear and concise way. And that is pretty much going to be the end of this study, is looking at why, let me pose it like this, what is wrong with this debate? What is wrong with the casual debate over the doctrine of election? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, Lord, I desperately need you now. I pray, Lord, that you open up my mind, rev me up. Lord, help me to be what it is that you need me to be for this message, because, Father, I have a lot of brethren that are struggling with this. There's a lot of people out there that are called by your name that are not studying Scripture the way that they should, but instead are devolving into the arguments of man. Father, it is your word that comes first. And I pray this, Father, that it be true for us. And every time we open your book, every time we open our mouths about your book, that we let it say what it says. We don't add to it. We don't take from it. Lord, help us now as we go through these words. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There are no throwaway sentences in the Bible. There are no throwaway verses in the Bible, and words like these, sometimes they're seen as connectors from one thought to another, and they are, but the connections are just as valuable as the things that are being connected. In this very particular instance, what Paul is saying is he's giving the roadmap for how we ought to treat and preach and teach the Word of God. I absolutely hate the debate over the doctrines of grace. Not because I hate the doctrine itself, but because of the things people in the debate have done. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians about pride and how it causes division among the brethren. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he dispels the need for letters of commendation. Just this idea that more people that clap your hands, the more people that clap their hands at you, the more valuable your words are. What a sham to think. What gives a pastor or a preacher or a teacher their authority? The Word of God. When we separate from the Word of God to express our own notions and our own ideas, we fail to be the very thing God has called us to be. You're no longer a preacher of the Word of God. You are a man proclaiming his ideals on the Word of God. You are somebody tinkering around with things you had no business putting your hand to. We preach the Word of God and the Word of God only. You'll hear some of these preachers nowadays, and I don't listen to them, but every now and then you'll hear this idea of, God told me, get down. That's my, I want to spit. The most polite thing I have to say when I hear God told me is get down. Because you make a mockery of the Word of God. You make a mockery of preaching. Oh, but maybe God really did. He didn't. We have, when that which is perfect has come, as the Scripture says, God will not verbally give you a new revelation. And if you think he will, go stand next to Joseph Smith. Go stand next to the Muslims. Go stand next to those that thought, yes, this is the Word of God, but God brought me something different. That is blasphemy. I hate this debate because we have devolved into blasphemy to prove points that the Word of God is shouting at us. We split like we see in 1 Corinthians. Are you of Calvin? Are you of Arminius? Who are you of? Folks, if we cannot find ourselves aligned with the Word of God, it does not matter who we are of. We ought to be of Christ. We are not of Christ when we adhere to linguistical games, to debates, to the applause of the people listening. We ought to honor the Word of God. I agree with the doctrines of grace, not because of the Reformers, not because of Calvin, not because of the G3 Summit or the Legionnaires Conference, or even because a preacher brother slipped me a book while I was at college. The reason why I believe in the doctrines of grace is because when I read the Bible, I cannot get away from them. That's it. Oh, but brother, there are some great preachers and some great pastors that have said it. You want to know why they said it? Because it was the Word of God. And you know what made them great pastors and preachers? Agreeing with the Word of God. That settles it. They were not born of a higher caliber than those that got it wrong. They had the ability to read the Word of God and preach it as it sits. That is what makes the difference. That's what matters. What does the Bible say? Not what do men agree with. What does the Bible say? I've heard these post hoc, ad hoc, and straw man arguments from both sides, and it makes me sick. Let the Word of God say what it says. Open it up. Ah, well, brother, hold on. Now, here's the problem, because some people, they read it this way and they understand it that way. Other people read it this way and they understand it that way. It's called Bible study. Let's have one. Let's have one. One of the best debates I've ever had in my life. There was nobody around to listen to it. There was nobody keeping score. There was nobody there to applaud. It was just a group of people hanging around the Word of God. We had the dictionaries out. We had the Bible out. We were comparing Scripture to Scripture. It was a good old time. We walked away in almost complete agreement. You want to know why? Because we agreed that the Word of God is the infallible Word. It is infallible. It cannot be corrected. It needs no correction. We agree on that. All we need after that is a little clarification, a little magnification of what's there. But we don't need to tinker. We don't need linguistical gymnastics. We need to understand the Word better. It is not a problem with the Word of God. It is a problem with our understanding of the Word of God. We get this debate from time to time as well. Well, here's the thing. How you see it might be different how than I see it, right? Everybody has their own interpretation of it, right? What the Word of God says to you is different. God is not the author of confusion. It says what it says. Well, there's a lot of gray areas in the Bible. That tells me you've not read the Bible. Because there's a lot of clarity in there too. Most of the things that folks disagree upon are easy to figure out, easy to understand when you apply all of Scripture together. I want to pull through this argument, or the issues with this argument as we pull through verse 2. We see there, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Well, what in this argument constitutes as dishonesty? Let me make a statement. Let's see if you agree. It doesn't matter who said it if it's not Scripture. Are we right on that? It doesn't matter who said it. Whoa, now hold on. There's some really good preachers out there. They've got a following much larger than we do. How do we not know that they're right? Because it doesn't matter the size of the following. It doesn't matter the man or the woman that says it. If it's not Bible, it's not Bible. If I've got to twist and manipulate, and if your personality, if your confidence in your argument is what sways me, I've got a problem with what convinces me. I'm convinced too easily of things. I ought to want the Word of God to convince me of something. Right? You hear all the time these emotional epitaphs and these pleas, and we'll look at those in a little bit, but you hear them all the time from these people who are really good at making these emotional arguments. Well, God would never, God is so kind and so loving, and God would never just allow someone to go off on his own and choose some to be saved and allow others to go there. We would all go to hell. We would all go there. It is grace that we don't. It is grace that we don't. Oh, well, see, here's the problem. Here's what you don't understand, Matt. You see, you don't believe God gives us free will. Of course I do. That's what the problem is. Our will. It's not that we don't have the right, the ability to choose. We do have the ability to choose, and we choose wrong by nature. Of course I believe in free will. Of course I do. I believe the moment that He woke my heart up to Him, my heart reached out and chose Him. But I do believe that He woke me up first. I do believe He saved me first. Again, using that illustration of somebody who's just been given CPR. Well, no, I chose to take the breath. Yeah, but after like 5 whole minutes of you not choosing to take a breath, you took a breath. After some of this and a little bit of breathing in together, some chest compressions, then you decided to take the breath, but you didn't have the option. You had the free will, but you didn't have the choice available until He saved you. Has nothing to do with free will, but you see these men, they get up, oh, but we believe man has free will, and everybody in the audience, oh yeah, brother, amen, yeah. Bible doesn't deny that man has free will. It denies our ability to make the right choice. It denies our desire to make the right choice. We want the wrong thing. 10 times out of 10, we'll mess it up. I mentioned that this morning. You put any one of us in the garden. Don't pick on Adam. Don't pick on Eve. You put any one of us in there, we would have done the same thing. It's not that we don't choose. We choose wrong. But you get these people, they get up in their $3,000 suits and their big old smiles, and they tell you, oh, but you got to be so narrow-minded and backwards to believe in the doctrines of grace, because you got to believe that you don't have a choice. You got to believe that God loves some other than others. You got to believe all these things. You're making that up. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what we're saying the Word of God says. It all agrees. Right, well, how do you reconcile free will with the fact that God, with the doctrine of election? You don't have to reconcile good friends. They're buddies. Why do we need salvation? Because we would reject Him. Because we would reject Him. We're messing up the fundamental premise when we try to pretend that it's anything else. You have free will, and you'd mess it up. Well, I don't know about that. Well, did you believe in the Lord up until the day you were saved? No. Well, what was wrong with you? What was wrong with your free will? Was it broken? No, I rejected Him. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. You shut the door. You slammed the door. You groaned every time somebody mentioned it. You rolled your eyes. You puffed out your cheeks. You did all this when someone would bring up the things of God. Why? Because that was your nature. And that was your choice. That was your choice. Well, I've always heard it said like this. Well, if you haven't read it, I don't care. Yeah, but brother, what about the church fathers? The church fathers agree with the doctrine of election, so it's very important they refer to the church fathers. If I hear another good, solid Baptist refer to the phrase church fathers one more time, I'm going to have a fit. The church fathers, the church fathers, the church fathers. You know what? Our church does have a father, and there's one of them. Every one of them. Our theology is God-breathed. He breathed unto us, inspired unto us the words. The words of who? The words of God. Not this preacher, that theologian, this one over there. It was the words of God. These men that we quote en masse to defend the doctrines of grace, instead of just using Scripture, we take them and we elevate them too high. If God says something and you believe it, that makes you accurate. But there's nothing inherently right about you. You understand? We've got too many people out there that think that, oh, I can be right from the inside, right? I can guess what's right. But understanding this makes me something different and more special. No, you just agree with something somebody told you. If I sit there and I say, well, it's 81 degrees outside, does that make me special? Does that make me smarter than everybody else? No, that means that I've walked across some kind of a thermostat or thermometer, sorry. That's all that means. We raise these men up, oh, well, they were right about this, and they're right about this, and they're right about this. You could be right about 5 things and get the 6th one wrong. Want to know why? Because we're common flesh. Every single last one of us. We've all got room to grow, all got knowledge we still need to attain to. We need to stop elevating men to the same level we do God. Their ability to agree with the doctrines of grace does not make them, doesn't make them the amazing monolith of people. You know what it makes them? Accurate in the eyes of God. Accurate. And you know, I don't mind quoting these guys here or there. I don't. But you know what I don't like? When there's a Bible, when there's a scriptural verse that I could have used instead. See that a lot nowadays among some of the brethren. Putting that out there, quoting this guy, quoting that guy. Yeah, but what about the scripture? You know why that scares me? I mean, follow me. You know why that scares me so much when we elevate men over what God has to say, or elevate men up to the level of what God has to say? That's what the Catholic Church did, folks. And that's why they sit there today. Oh, well, tradition says, but it doesn't bother you that your tradition butts against what the Word of God says? Oh, well, I can't interpret it. I'm not a priest. Only priests can interpret the Word of God. I don't know. I've known some 6- and 7-year-olds who can grab a hold of the Bible and grab meaning out of it. I don't know. Because according to Scripture, it says that God gives that understanding. That's just what I've read. Let's be real about this debate. My concern is when we put men at the same level as the Word of God, how easily we are led astray. How easily we're led astray. When you see in the New Testament, when the disciples, the apostles, they were out there and they were serving the Lord, and people would fall down on their knees and they would begin to worship the disciples, what would they say? Buy my book. Come to my convention. Give to my ministry. Is that what they said? No. No. Whoa, get back up. It's the God I serve is where this power comes from. All right? They weren't out there hawking mugs with their faces on it. What we're seeing is a shift. We're raising these men up to the wrong level. We're putting them on t-shirts, coffee mugs, this and that. Oh, what great teachers they be. You've got the greatest teacher ever sitting on your lap. You really do. And this book, it don't sell no coffee mugs. It doesn't sell tickets. It doesn't ask you to give to its weekend fun. It doesn't ask for you to give to this or that. You know what it asks for? That you read it. That you understand it. We fall into bad practice. Bad practice when we elevate men over what the Word of God has to say. If our theology is the Word of God, agreeing with it, as I said, just makes you accurate. But we must remember it has nothing to do with you. The Word of God was given to you. You understood it. We rejoice and we teach it. But we do not pose ourselves as something special. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter who believes it. If it's not Scripture, do you agree? It does not matter. Well, now hold on. You know, there's a vast sum of churches that believe this way, that believe that way. That doesn't matter to me. What does the Word of God have to say? Now, here's the thing. There are some great men of God out there, and if I all of a sudden find myself not agreeing with them, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick up the phone with an open Bible and say, hey, can we discuss this? I will. If I'm wrong, I want to be the first to know, don't you? Isn't that how you feel? When I'm wrong, I want to be the first to know. So I'll go out and double check. But do you think that I'm going to sit there and say, wow, this is clearly what the Bible says, but I tell you what, there's 4 or 5 churches out here that are doing it differently. I'm thinking of doing this. You know, there's a lot of churches that I love and know that are becoming these free will Arminian types. That's not going to move me at all because I know what the Word of God says. You following me on this? There could be 1,000 people believe the wrong thing, but if the Bible says it, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. We cannot use these horrible arguments of, well, I believe this because so-and-so believes this. I believe this because the pastor believes it, because my dad believes it, because my mom believes it, because all of my family believe it, because I grew up learning that. You understand how many people are stuck in false religion because of that philosophy? What does Scripture say? That needs to be our philosophy. What does the Word of God say? If I'm wrong on that, I need to get right with that. And I tell you what, again, this does not mean that we don't reach out. This doesn't mean that we ban ourselves from edification. It does not mean that we don't go to others and pick up education and learn and have conferences and things like that. We should do that. What I'm saying is I'm not going to buy into false religion just because enough people believe it. It does not matter who believes it if it's not Scripture. You know, being anti-doctrines of grace is very popular right now. Very popular. Does that bother you? It shouldn't bother you. I mean, it bothers me that they understand it wrong. It bothers me that they're wrong in it. They'll have to get right for it. But it doesn't make me want to join the team. Shouldn't make us want to join the team. What about this? Well, what if that's just something, you know, that teaching appeals to me, right? Some people, they'll do that. They'll go to a church and they, what does it feel like? What does the church feel like? You know, I like that they do this and their lights are like this. And I tell you what, they've got this kind of a thing. They got a bounce house in the thing over there and they teach this and they teach that. And that makes me feel really good. Folks, it doesn't even matter how you feel about it. If it's there, it's there. If it's in Scripture, it's in Scripture. You know, there's a whole lot of things that I don't like. I don't like that my dog digs really big holes. But you know what I did this afternoon? I stepped in a really big hole that my dog dug. Well, I don't like it. He's going to do it. Right, little things that you can do to fix it here and there, but he's going to. You know, I don't like that it gets so hot up here in Michigan. I should be so far north it doesn't reach 90 to 100 degrees outside. I like in the 80s. It is what it is. Doesn't matter what we like or dislike. Reality is reality. If the Word of God says it, that's a reality. You can't get around that. Doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what we want to perceive. It doesn't matter what tickles our ears. It matters what is biblically sound. And I'll tell you this, if no one's ever said it before, and I know this group and I know you understand it, but there's some folks out there that need to hear it. Just because you like something doesn't mean it's good for you. It's because you like something doesn't mean it's good for you. You know how many people right now are destitute, hurting, their bodies are broken because of things that they liked that were no good for them? How many people have damaged lives and they've got hurt and bitterness and sorrow in their lives because they did what they wanted and what they realized is what they wanted wasn't what was best? Just because you like it doesn't mean it's good for you. And folks, accuracy is accuracy. Accuracy is accuracy. If the Bible says it and we agree with it, that's good. If we've come up with our own ideas and we're trying to fit the Bible into those ideas, that's not accurate. That's not good. You see that picture? There was a picture of a lady. She wrote out all the code by hand that got the space shuttle up to the moon. You ever see that? This thing, I don't know how tall she was, but it was a little bit taller than she was. And I don't know about you, but I hate math. I would have made it four pages into that. I would have quit. That moon would have, that rocket ship would have stayed right here on Earth. Right? And if I did do the whole thing, that rocket ship never would have made it back to Earth. You know what I mean? So I was super impressed by this picture of this lady standing next to all this code that she wrote by hand. Just a hair of that being off would have been a disaster. There was a lot of people's lives who were super glad that she was good at math. She was accurate. Math is one of the many things where you've got to be right. You got to put the effort in. The Scripture is one of the others. You got to be right. And in order to be right with it, you got to do the work. You got to do the work. You got to put the effort in. You can't just sit there and spout out what you feel, what you think, what you read in a little book one time. Now, what does the book have to say? And I would hope that in this debate, the way that I approached it in these messages was not to bring forth my ideas, was to bring forth many passages of Scripture and bring them up again throughout the study of it and let Scripture speak for itself. I hope I did a good enough job of that. This is what the Word of God says. This is not what Matt Rowland says. This is not what Pastor Bob Hugin taught me. And it's not what Brother Lamb taught him. And no, they took me to the Scriptures. Here's what it says. And you look through and you can fight with it. You can bite at it. You can study every little bit of it. And guess what? It always comes out the same. Always comes out the same. Because accurate is accurate. The next point that we see here, again, is that it does not matter how good the argument sounds if it's not Scripture. You know, I've met some people who are really good at dancing this dance. I've heard people discuss it and put down the doctrines of grace, and you know what? They sound really good. But there's some things that they've got to do in order to sound really good. Things like, you got to take Scripture out of context, because if you leave it in context, you're going to be found out a liar. You got to pull it out. Because if you leave it where it sits, people will see where you're wrong. Right? Another thing that you've got to do is you've got to completely ignore entire passages of Scripture that tell you that you're wrong. The Scripture that you do pull out of context, you've got to manipulate just a little bit to make it fit into your thought and philosophy. Do you understand why theology is in the state that it's in right now? Because we've practiced this to an art. I say we editorially, because I refuse to do it, and I know you do too. I know if I stumble on something that ain't quite right, I'm going to hear it, and I praise the Lord for that. Right? Love a church that does that. Right? And we talk about the pastors that have come before me, Brother Gordon, Brother Titus. Praise the Lord for them for teaching the way that they have. I love going through those messages, love going through those sermons. It is an amazing work that they did. But you see other places, other churches that are twisting and manipulating Scripture to fit into what they think is popular, trying to make it sound nice. Sometimes Scripture isn't nice. Because life on earth isn't nice. Life on earth isn't easy. And all the solutions won't be easy. Right? God did not put us in heaven yet. We are still here. I get into discussions with people. All right, well, have you read this book? Why would I read that book when the book tells me this? Almost like a distraction. Well, hey, well, now wait a minute. There's this really good guy. He made this really good argument. You've got to read it. I'm basing my entire idea on doctrines of grace based on this book. Here, you got to read it. No, I don't have to hear the right there. Right now, you want to sit there and make your emotional epitaphs. You want to sit there and come up with weird logical dances. That's fine. But if you want to talk about what's there and what's not there, then I'll talk to you. Because you can go do that on your own. It's not about not wanting to hear the other side. I don't want to hear the other side that way. Because again, what is the premise of our theology? The Word of God. I read the Word of God. Within the Word of God is my theology. I do not derive my beliefs from the Word of God. My beliefs are based in the Word of God, are fed directly from the Word of God, and they are to remain pure and unfooled around with. I don't want the diet version of it. I want the full thing. So, well, how about you read this book? I don't have to read that book. Unless you, or the writer of that book, wants to get down to see what Scripture says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be a part of it. What does the Word of God say? Forget your book. Well, how about, have you heard this argument for it? Right? That believing in the doctrines of grace means that you don't believe that man has free will. Or what about, you know, we can think of all these dozen of the things. I already mentioned some of them. You know what we're doing in those debates? It's called a straw man fallacy. You ever hear that before? Straw man fallacy is when you construct this image of your opponent and you attack it. You don't believe man has free will. You don't believe that God loves everybody. You don't believe that all means all. Well, I never said any of those things. So while you're sitting there beating back and forth at me, I'm over here going, but what do you do with this verse? But what do you do with that verse? What about this passage of Scripture? What about the bulk majority of the book of Romans? What do you do with the book of Romans? Like, at what point do you have to cover your eyes? Have someone tap you on the shoulder when that part's done? Because it's there. Let's not set up these weird philosophical debate strategies. Let's take it to the Word. Because you know what we've devolved into? We've devolved, and again, we editorially, these sword fighters. You ever see that in the movie? They start off and they're fighting with swords. And then somebody loses their sword and they pick up a fire poker. And then somebody loses their fire poker and they pick up a comically large spoon. And then all of a sudden the person with the fire poker loses the fire poker and they pick up a shoe. And it just goes on and on. The swords are sitting right there. Folks, how often do we get in debates and the sword is sitting right there and we do nothing to address it? Well, Dr. So-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, well, this debate, that debate, this argument, that argument, forget it! What does God say about what God has to say? How infuriating is this debate against the doctrines of grace, and even this debate among the doctrines of grace. Continuing on with verse 2, not walking in craftiness. What would be the purpose of being crafty? I'm not even sure I'd be comfortable in this debate of the doctrines of grace, calling some of the people I know that believe against it crafty. That doesn't even sound nice. That sounds like an insult. Oh, you're crafty. What would be the purpose of being crafty? Well, because it's no longer a debate of what Scripture says. It becomes a matter of who wins the battle. Who is smarter than who? Who knows their stuff better? Who's got more arguments memorized than the other? Then we must become crafty. Folks, removing Scripture from its context is crafty. It is. All right, well, here's the verse. You know what you've done when you do that? All right, here's my argument, and I need some proof text. All right, so let's grab my computer, let's search some Scripture. All right, there's this word in my argument. There's a verse that kind of sounds like that. There we go. There we go. And we fill it in with Scripture, with keywords, based off of an argument we've already decided is true. That's crafty. Literally, copy and paste. Crafty. But when I let the Word of God lie among the Word of God and I read the whole chapter, the whole book, then what happens? Then I see the whole thing. Then I see the whole thing. I went to a zoo when I was a kid. They had two bones, two real bones from a dinosaur, reconstructed what they thought the rest of it would be based off of the two bones that they found. And I kind of sat there going, how? Well, you see, by the way that this is shaped here, that tells us that it's kind of a lot like this. So we took some parts off of that animal and made it kind of look like that, and we just kind of put it all together. And this bone fits a lot like how that dinosaur is, so we put that together. And before you know it, you've got this almost entirely creative monstrosity sitting up there, and 5 years later, they've got to pull it down because they find the rest of that dinosaur, and they're like, oh, turns out that was an alligator. Oh, no, that was... That was a person or something. They find that they tear that down, put something new up. Why? Because we assumed, we built something out of an assumption, out of an incomplete data that we assumed. No, let it lie where it sits. Let's excavate the whole of the chapter. Let's excavate the whole of the book. Let's dig into who that book was written to. Let's dig into how those words play up against other times where that concept is discussed. Let's really get into it. But not this craftiness. All right, well, the next time you talk to somebody whose doctrines are grace, you need to ask them these questions, and they won't know the answer until they do. Until they do, until they reject your premise and they've got a way to discuss it. And again, it's not just doctrines of grace. We do this for all sorts of things. Hey, let's use an emotional base for our appeals in this craftiness, right? Let's use fun stories. Let's use emotional appeals. God loves us too much to choose some and let others die. Oh, the fact that any of us would receive grace. Putting the ideas of a man over God is craftiness. Well, don't you respect so-and-so? I mean, yeah, they're a good preacher. I respect what they have to say. Well, they believe this. You don't. Shouldn't you believe that with them being greater than you? I don't know. I guess they'd have to talk over what verses they're basing their opinion off of, because according to the ones I see, this is what it says. The Word of God is the great equalizer. It'll make us wise or make us all look like fools all the same. There is no debate here without the unfiltered Word of God. We can't play around with stuff. We can't shave things off here, pull things out there in order to make our debates. We've lifted up far, far too many of these quote-unquote church fathers. There's no such thing. Now listen, there are some great preachers of men, great men who've come before me, great men who are out there preaching right now. I love to hear their word. I'm not discounting the man of God. Please don't think that that's what I'm saying. I'm talking about these guys in the books, these guys in the fields, these guys in the conventions, these guys out there starting parachurch organizations. I'm talking about these guys. But no man, woman, or child should ever be elevated to the point of God's word. If at any given point I hear them say, well, God spoke to me, I'm out. I'm out because the scripture says that that's not possible. I automatically know you are dishonest. Ah, folks, let us not just dig into scriptures, not just let the scriptures be the scriptures, but let's stand by them, trust in them, hear what it has to say, even if it disagrees with our gut reaction. Another thing that he says here in this passage of scripture, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, that's a little bit different. How is that a little bit different? Well, if you're speaking without a full understanding, that counts as speaking deceitfully. It does. It should send a shock. It should weigh heavy on the heart of everyone who preaches or teaches the Word of God. It should worry them, or should warn them. It should energize them, should excite them, should terrify them, that they would be accurate in their teaching. That they would be accurate. Listen, not all of us know everything. You know what would be really fun for me? You know what I really would have enjoyed? If the day of my ordination, when the men laid their hands on me, when I stood back up, I had every bit of knowledge they had. Whew. That would have been nice. But that didn't happen. You know what I've got to do every day? I got to get in this book. I got to dig hard. And folks, I'll tell you this, I've made mistakes. I know I've made mistakes. We've got a whole sermon that's not even online because of mistakes that I've made, and I'm okay with keeping that down. And I'll tell you this, if I've ever said anything that was just a little hair off and you thought less of me? Oh, wait till you see what I know I don't know. We'll go through things in our Wednesday night services, and you'll notice every now and then I'll bounce over something. Wonder why? Because I ain't ready. And you know what, folks? That's okay. That's okay. You ever meet someone pretending to be a man of God that says that they got it all figured out? They ain't. Not only have they ain't got it figured out, but they ain't a man of God, because anybody out there is terrified. Terrified to be wrong. We want accuracy. We should want accuracy. But if I preach and I teach on things that I don't know, but I've got a really good argument for, I'm messing up. I better have scripture that says it. You ever sit through what they call a topical sermon? I preach a topical sermon every now and then where I'm just covering an idea. Don't do this, do that. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's a thing that's going on. We'll preach on mothers, fathers, the government. We'll do things like that every now and then. But I've sat there for those and I'm like, wow, we got through that whole thing. We mentioned one verse in the beginning and we never referred to it. That's interesting. Was this a sermon or a TED Talk? Yeah, you know what those TED Talks are? Yeah. What is this? Was this a motivational speech? Where's the Word of God? There better be the Word of God. I mean, what I want to hear is something pulled and derived, something the Bible says. That's what I want. I want an explanation of what the Bible says. I don't want dances. I don't want this verbal gymnastics. Give me the unfiltered Word of God. Because when we speak without the Word of God and we give only our opinions, we are being deceitful. Being deceitful. Fitting Scripture into our narrative instead of the other way around is using Scripture deceitfully. I've said that just recently here. You know, where you're sitting there and you make the argument and you try to push Scripture into it. You ever watch kids play with those shape boxes? You say, okay, this is a... You ever see one of those ones where the square, if you fit it in right, you can fit it in almost every hole? My grandma had one of those. And it didn't matter what you put in, it all fit through the circle. It all fit through the square. Right? The star. Oh, I went through the square. Oh, I went through the circle. And you could do that, you just... My aunt told me one time, she goes, all right, Matt, we're going to have a race to see how fast you can go through this. And I go, okay. And she goes, ready? And I go, ready. And she goes, go. And I took the lid off and I swooped everything up and then I closed the lid on top of it. But sometimes you see people with the Word of God. Get into that argument. Make that, come on, fit into what I'm trying to say here. Well, that's not what that's saying. Well, how do you know? Well, if you look at the five verses before it and the 20 that come after it, you kind of see what it says there, right? We need to let the Word of God speak as it is. Don't you dare try to clip and paste it. And we've seen that many of the arguments that we see in theology today kind of match up to that. It's almost like those projects you have to do where you'd cut out pictures in the magazine and put it all together in a collage of things that you like. I don't know if your teachers ever made you do that. Some of you might not have had magazines. I don't know. But that was a joke. Please don't come get me. Cut them out. I like M&Ms and I like this and I like that. And I like pasta and I like this person and that person. Cut it out of the magazine. You put it into this great big collage. You present it to the class on the second or third day of school. Oh, look at all this. That's not how the Word of God works. You can't clip out the things that you like and ignore the things that you don't. It says what it says. When we pull it out and we play around with it, we do a disservice to the Word of God and to those that we speak to. We should derive our theology from Scripture, not try to fit Scripture into our theology. That's not how that works. We need to stop trying to force Scripture to be what we want it to be, and we need to submit to what it is. The end of verse 2 here, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I'll be honest, if I step on something wrong, if any pastor of this church steps on something wrong, I know that there's well enough taught people here that'll be able to stand up and say something about it. I do. Can I tell you something? I know I've only been here for a little while, but I ain't afraid of you. And I mean that respectfully. That's not a joke. I mean that respectfully. There's a bigger fish in the sea I'm afraid of. Anything that I feel towards fear, towards the congregation, is eclipsed by my fear of what God would do if I failed. Every man who stands before a congregation should be terrified of how they're doing it. It should not be a matter of, well, I want them to like me. I want to be accurate in God's eyes. Because as I commend myself to your conscience, as I commend my words to your conscience, I do so in the sight of God. And folks, I'll answer for it. Now let me make it more personal. You'll answer for the things that you say that aren't biblically accurate. You will. Well, Lord, I served you for 20 years. Yeah, but look at the stuff you were saying that was counter to what I said. Well, I taught Sunday school class for 30 years. Well, that's great. But you taught it wrong. You misrepresented my word of God, my word. You'll see that burn up. You'll see that pass away. And even right here, even right here, God will chasten us for our words being wrong. I do not fear the popularity of this world. I do not fear the popularity among men or women. My fear is that I would be wrong in the sight of God. That is where my concern is. That is where my fear is. And that is why I am glad in this great open book test of life, I have an open book. I have an open book. If you teach, if you preach, if you speak to another human being concerning the Word of God, you do it under His vision. He sees you. You better be right. You better be right. You better be aware of His presence in that situation. You better be aware of His expectations. You better be aware of His expectations. Kids will do that from time to time, won't they? Dad, Mom said we could do this, so can we do this? My dad caught on real quick to that one. If your mom already said yes, why are you asking me? Well, you see what happened was, Dad. You see what? And then we were just gonna. And she. Dad didn't always like that. I grew up. I became a dad, and guess what? I don't like it either. What do you think God feels? What do you think goes through God's mind when we try to misrepresent Scripture? And we're not even, I mean, we're talking about, not that one thing is more serious than the other, but we're talking about salvation. When people get this wrong because of a book that's not the book, what do you think goes through God's mind? Folks, I don't want to be accurate to the modern day society. I want to be accurate to God, and I'm aware of that expectation that if I'm going to open my mouth about the Word, I better know it. I better know it. And finally, what I would like to do is, can you go back up? I know we're getting to the hour, but I've never paid attention to it before, so I won't start now. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. The number one reason why I think this debate is ridiculous, because of what we're talking about. You see people split and fight and rip churches apart. And the casualties of war here, the common bystander, the victims are the new Christians, are the Christians that lack understanding. And I'm not talking about the debate and why we should stand where we are. Listen to me. Bible accuracy is important. Point number 4 here, Bible accuracy is important. Nothing I'm about to say contradicts that. But when we argue in the way that I've just described, we leave casualties of war. We split. And what is it that we're splitting over? The mercy of God. Salvation. Salvation. Number one, if I've received salvation, it ought to be the most important thing I've ever received. I ought to honor it, ought to respect it, ought to love it. My dad, he got from my great-grandfather on his side a 357 Magnum. It is old, but well taken care of. I love that thing. I don't take that thing out to do anything with. Right? There's a thing there, and to have something of the lineage of that family means the world to me. I take care of it. I put it in a case. I don't fire it, but I do grease it up. I make sure that it's good. I don't let rust get a hold of it. I keep it taken care of. I do. Because it matters to me. If salvation really matters to us, we'll want to be accurate as to how it is, yes. But why are we going to throats over salvation? Instead, we should be grateful. We should be grateful. Well, I believe this. Well, I believe that. You know, you get into a debate. Well, I guess I'm just really hoping that I get picked. Here's the thing. If you've repented of your sins, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you couldn't do that if you weren't. Well, what if I don't? Well, then you weren't going to anyway. Aren't you glad? I mean, we get this comical picture in our heads that we'll get up to heaven. St. Peter's going to be sitting there staring in front of these books. Now, I don't do it. I don't think you do it either. But you see this Hollywood version of it, right? Peter's sitting there and he's checking people off. He's not going to be sitting there going, all right, Arminian or Calvin. You're not going to be doing that. He's not. Right? Now, will that affect later when I'm standing before that throne judgment and everything's on fire and it burns some? It'll affect that. So often I'll bow. Are you one of those churches that believe this or one of those churches that believe that? Before we talk about religion, I need to know. Woo-hoo. You know what? Let's base it on this, not Calvin or Arminius. Where are you on the Word of God? Do you believe that it is infallible and inerrant? Yeah, that's where we start. That's where we start. We ought to be grateful for our salvation. It ought to touch us. It ought to change us. It ought to make us weak. It ought to make us strong. Let's enjoy that mercy. But this thing that's going on among this debate and this battle is childish. It's childish. Number one, do you believe the Word of God is just that, the Word of God, and it's infallible and it's inerrant? Yes, I do. Then let's get to that. No name calling. No, you're a this, you're a that. There's some people, they don't like my rejection of being called a Calvinist. I don't like to be called a Calvinist. Why? Because if you look at the teachings of Calvin, you'd throw up. You really dig into it, you'd be like, oh. But all these people out here, oh, Calvin, 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 Calvin. Come on now. What does God say? What does the Bible say? And when I live my life like that, there's no petty arguments. Right? And so often I'll end it like this. Let me give you 7, 8, 10 passages of Scripture. You come back to me with what you think they mean. You know what? There's been a few that have taken me up on that challenge. Very seldom have I ever had. I don't think I've ever, really, had anybody turn it back to me and say, this is what I think. Call me a heretic and they move on. I didn't have to say a word. Here's some Scripture. What do you think? Oh, you're a heretic. Well, what would make you think that? I only sent you some passages of Scripture. I only asked you to read so much of Romans. There should be less of man in debate over Scripture and more of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, to preach and to proclaim your Word of God is a humbling experience. And Lord, though I know that we are not all perfect, it is not mine to shatter some and give the prize to others. It is the goal to let all people look at your Word and let your Word have its day and have its say in everything that goes on. Lord, help us to respect you in that way. To not be sitting there and ridiculously quoting this or quoting that to try to prove Scripture is what it says. Again, Father, we thank you for the men and women, the teachers that have come before us, Lord, the great pastors and preachers with many quotable things to say that you've given them. Lord, let us quote them, let us use them, but Lord, let us never confuse them for your Word. Father, I pray that you give us sobriety in these matters, that Lord, above all, we hold up your Word, vowing not just to agree to it, but to obey it. For in the name of Jesus we pray, amen.